Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Okay, take a deep breath. Look at somebody say, are you ready for the word? Oh, you can't even talk after that huge tithe teaching. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yeah.
I think you are. Okay, so listen, this is a good word. It's one of those words that it's old, like foundational word. The word is covenant. Can you just say it out loud, covenant?
Covenant.
It's a strong word. It's very big. We talk about it sometimes when we talk about our giving. We talk about it sometimes when we are marrying people. But we're going to talk about it today in the way that God sets up covenants between human people and himself, and therefore the world and himself. And I just thought it would be interesting if we started to lay out a definition of what a covenant even is. In simple terms, a covenant is an agreement between two people, and then something will be exchanged in the middle of it. When you sign your name on a contract for your mortgage, you're signing a contract. That's a little smaller than a covenant, but the same idea. You sign your name for however many years to get that house at the end of it. And you get to live in it all along the way while you're paying for it. But you sign your name, and the contract is, I will give money and I get the house, right? That's how it goes. That's the same in the old days, in the Bible days, men would make exchanges like that too. They still bought land, they still had exchanges like that. And one man would put his hand under the thigh of another man, and by which we get a phrase today that I will not say in church because I am a lady and I'm not going to say it. But I've got you right here if you don't do this, is what he's saying. That's in the Bible. The Bible's cool. It has a lot of stuff in there that you would not think would be in there. And a lot of our phrases that come to us today come from this word of God right here. I'll put my hand under your thigh and you swear to me that you're going to do what we're saying. And if you don't, there are consequences. And if you do, there are promises and dividends and rewards. It's powerful. The Lexham Bible Dictionary defines covenant like this. Listen to this. A legally binding agreement between two parties that is ratified, well, it means you sign your name, ratified by certain rituals that emphasize this binding agreement. It involves terms, obligations for both parties involved, often with rewards or bonuses for keeping the covenant, and consequences or punishments for failing to keep the covenant. Okay? Two people making an agreement. Two entities making an agreement. Okay? We got to build it slow because it's got to be steady and it's got to stay. This is one of those we're not going to move away from, ever. So, covenant. In Merriam-Webster Dictionary, now I like Merriam-Webster because I find that when I look at it, it's written long enough ago that it lines up to what the Bible is actually trying to teach us. It's not what's that one called that we like to look at and make fun of all the time? What is it? Urban Dictionary. This is not Urban Dictionary's version, okay? This is the real dictionary. We kind of lost the momentum in the joke, but you guys know what I mean. So Merriam-Webster, it says this, covenant. Usually formal, solemn, a binding agreement, a compact. Compact is when you have many covenants and they come together to move something huge, like governmental structures. The United Nations would have compacts between certain countries and how things are going to be handled. A written agreement, a promise, usually under a seal between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. The deed conveying the land contained restrictive covenants, something like that. The common law action to recover damages for breach of such contract. To promise by a covenant. It could be your pledge. It could be a contract. There's many scriptures. Did you make a slide with all those scriptures on it by chance? Okay, so take a picture of that. This is everything I've been reading, okay? If you want to know where the Bible talks about covenants, these are the places. Today we're going to camp out in Genesis pretty much, okay? But there's much more to be covered. Most people start in when they're teaching on covenant with Abraham. Believe me, we're going to talk about that. Today is an overview of covenant. We're going to come right back in here next week and unpack things a little bit deeper. I like a deep dive into the things of God. So when we start today, you know, the first one that I was going to start with, it's not the first one. If you're wise, you'll go home and you'll sit down with your family and you'll open a Bible that makes sense to you when you read it. It doesn't have to be King James Version, you know, that one that Paul used. It can be anything. It can be the NIV. It can be the Message. Just go read it for yourselves with your family and read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and go all the way up. We're going to read Genesis 9 and 15 and 17. Okay, we're gonna jump around because we're not going to read 17 chapters of Genesis this morning. You're welcome. But you can read it all week and you can dig in there and ask God to show you what he's trying to say about covenants and what they mean and why are they so important, right? Today, I'm gonna start here and then we're going to back up. We're just going to go back and forth because this is how God showed it to me and this is how I want to kind of share it with you this morning. Help this word settle on our hearts this morning, Father, in the name of Jesus. So in Genesis 9, this is after the flood and after Noah. Has anybody ever heard that Noah built an ark and that all of humanity was saved through him and the animals went in two by two? You all know that part, right? Okay, well, this is after that. This is after, you know, after the boat settled and things that happened. Noah ends up going before God. There's so many things that take place. You know, Noah is building a vineyard. Noah is getting drunk off the land after being in that boat all that time. Noah is having issues with his sons. Noah is a man of God living in a real world, okay? And there's a place where God comes to him, and he's going to make a covenant with him that'll never destroy the earth again, not by flood. And here's what he said. Now, just a couple chapters before, he was saying he was sorry that he made man and that the floodwaters covered the whole earth. And so in Genesis, I think it's 9, God spoke to Noah and to his sons that were with him. And he said, as for me, capital M, the Lord speaking, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you. If you are an animal lover, this is for you. Okay, you can make a whole doctrine about animals out of this little bit of scripture right here, because God knows what happened here when all of those animals were destroyed. There was blood spent, okay? And with every animal that is with you, the cattle, every beast of the earth that is with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God keeps repeating it. Every time I look at my rainbow in the sky, I will remember that I'm not going to flood the earth. Like he needs something to remind him, because humanity repeats things, in case you didn't notice. Isn't it good that we serve a God who doesn't get frustrated with our humanity? He sees us and he still loves us in spite of ourselves. He comes right past your sin and sees your heart that's for him. And he remembers, I made a covenant with you. So even if you broke the covenant, I will never break it, right? That's the kind of God that we serve. In verse 18, the sons that came out of the ark with Noah were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. When we look at 12 tribes, that'll start to make sense. But these were the three sons of Noah, and from these, the whole earth was populated. Okay, even before Noah, and God makes that amazing covenant, puts the rainbow in the sky. Like, I hope every time you see it now, you're like, oh yeah, God's a covenant keeper. I'm in covenant with God. There, God is showing me this in the sky. Do you ever think that when you see it? I think it every time. I'm like, wow, that's beautiful, God. Thank you. Thank you that you're for me, that you're with me everywhere that I go, and every time I get an opportunity to see your beautiful rainbow. Well, before this, there's a covenant that he makes with Adam and Eve. Now, remember Adam and Eve. That's the beginning, the first man, the first woman. And they're together in the garden, and God loves his creation, and he's walking with them in the cool of the day. They live in a beautiful situation. I mean, it's gotta look like a beach. That Euphrates River had to be amazing. I mean, I can see the palm trees sway and just the beauty of it and every ripe fruit. You know, one time I had an opportunity to go to Disney World. I've only been once, but I have grandkids now, so I'm probably, you know, finna go again, but that's okay. I could do it. I'll take out a loan on the house or something. But like the thing about it was, they had this whole spread out, and there was pineapple, and it was cut, and it was perfect, and it was so good that I actually ate so much of it. I had just a little pineapple rash on my mouth because it's so sweet. Imagine the choicest fruits, and they're yours for the taking. Everything but that. You can have everything but that. And God sets it up, right? Well, he has this great mercy, so when Adam and Eve break the covenant, God doesn't kick them out of the garden. He kicks them out of the garden, but God doesn't kick them out of a covenant with him. He covers them. He has a grace covering for them. He puts the first animal to death and covers their body with the skin of that animal. Let's read the story, and we'll unpack it a little bit on the other side. Genesis 3, 9, it says, "The Lord called to Adam, 'Where are you?'" This is after all the stuff. This is after they've eaten the fruit and they're hiding now because they're ashamed, just like we do. And little by little, we move away from the goodness and glory of God because shame does that. And it keeps us forbidden from coming to him. That's why we have to boldly come back before the throne of grace that we can get mercy in a time that we need it the most. And won't God give it? He will. He wants you like that. He wants you that close. So the Lord called Adam, "Where are you?" Like he doesn't know. God loves hide and seek. I'm telling you, he does. Verse 10, he said, Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" This reminds me of parenting. And all the times that I would catch my kids doing something they knew they shouldn't have been doing, and I would be like, Did you do that? The Holy Spirit already told me that you did. So tell me, confess it now and then you won't get in as much trouble. And you know they did every time. The fear of the Lord is a gift. I'm just going to say, who told you you were naked? Did you eat that fruit? Well, that woman you gave me, she gave it to me and then I ate it. Kids do the same thing. Well, my sister. We always play the blame game. Could somebody just one time in their life learn to say the words, "I did that, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't want that. I don't want to be that. I just want to be better. Can you forgive me?" Do you know there's no argument against that? Anybody who would hammer you again after an "I'm sorry and I want to do better" is cruel. "I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I don't want to mess that up." But he doesn't do that. And God looks at the woman. "What is it that you've done?" "Well, the serpent. I mean, he deceived me." Always pass the buck, always. You know, if we could come to the place where we actually understand that we're sinners, then being saved by grace would be a heck of a lot easier because we would understand that we actually need a Savior and we need a King and we need a Redeemer and we need a Lord and we need a Purifier. We need somebody who's divine to bring us out of darkness into light. We need a Deliverer. We sin, period. We sin. Whether it's a little white lie, whether it's a little crude judgment, whatever it is, we do it. Welcome to church. It was the serpent. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this," he almost agrees, "because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you should go." That tells me he probably was walking before this. "On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity," it means a special hatred, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." There's a song that we sing that says, "You are the heel that has crushed the serpent's head. The resurrected great I am." That comes right from here, right out of this beautiful scripture. So there's a couple things that God does here, because he does make them leave the garden, because he says, "Now look, if I don't do this, you're going to live like me forever, knowing everything, and it won't be good. You're going to have a time limit now on your life. It's okay." Do you think God was surprised that Adam sinned? Me either. I think God knows everything all the time. And he chose to go ahead with his plan anyway. And then he says this, because the Bible and scholars call Adam the first Adam and Jesus the second Adam, because Adam is made, you know, he's made as this worshiper, made in the image of God, and God's plan is that he would walk in the garden with him all of his days. But he's unable to keep the covenant. So he has the second Adam come as his son, who will be able to keep the covenant. We're going to unpack these things as weeks go. So what God does to give this covenant of grace, number one, he covers the first Adam's shame. He covers him. He's naked and he knows it now. So God covers him. Are you able to cover? Can you cover when someone is broken? When someone needs a covering? Or are you just like, "Oh, get me out of that. That's on you." You know, when you learn to walk in a grace and be near God, you can cover people with the same kind of grace covering that God so readily and generously covers you with. Secondly, God cursed Adam's enemy. He cursed him. He still does these things. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God curses any enemy that would come against you. And how dare the devil raise his hand against you? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. But every tongue that rises in judgment against you, you will prove to be wrong by the way you act and in your conduct and in your deeds. Number three, God made a promise for victory to come through a second Adam. And it will be Jesus. And then, you know, Jesus enters the scene. That's incredible. There's two things that a covenant always requires. I'll just tell you this right up front as we start to unpack some of these, because some of the things we're going to talk about are a little bit cringeworthy right out of the Bible, okay? Two things a covenant requires: a promise and blood. Every time. Why blood? Because the things that God says when God sets his word on something, it's immovable. There's no retraction to be made. And when it fails on our side, because God doesn't fail, when it fails on our side, there has to be a blood offering. Hence Adam and Eve's first covering. It's that serious. What's more serious than blood? Nothing. There's nothing more serious than your life blood poured out. That's why people get wild when someone is murdered right in front of us, whether it be a public figure or someone sitting on a subway. It's astounding and shocking. It's unsettling because it's blood and it's their life poured out, right? That's the thing. It's valuable to God. His word is that valuable to him that he'll back it with his own son's blood. It's huge. Blood and an irrevocable promise. I wanted to talk for a minute about a marriage covenant. See, you know, the Bible talks about us being the bride of Christ, right? The bride of Christ. So it's supposed to resemble what a marriage looks like between a man and a woman. And it's a powerful union. It's intended to last for a lifetime between you. That stuff does come up. Some marriages are cut short. Some lives are cut short. But the intention is that you give your life and your soul and you become one with another person. The first place we see it, the very first covenant, is when God makes Eve out of Adam's side. It's the first surgery, okay? If you read it, it's right here, Genesis 2 something. The Lord God caused the man to fall asleep in a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of me." God opens Adam's side and brings forth Eve. There's the blood. What's the promise? That the two shall be joined together and become one flesh. And no one can separate that, right? It's a promise of companionship, of fidelity, of unity for a lifetime. That's what God is saying. There's blood and there's a promise. Right here. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves only to his wife. And the two become one. You know, in some Celtic cultures and even, you know, I'm sure in Bible times too, in some places I did some reading on this. And they did a thing called hand fasting. And so, you know, in my mind, I'm like, does that mean you can't touch each other? What does that mean? You know, you fast, you're touching each other. No, it means the opposite of that. It means you fasten the hands together for a year. I looked at Scott and I'm like, uh-uh. Yeah, like they're bound together, fasting. Fast. They're bound fast together. That means if you got to go relieve yourself, I got to come. And if I got to do that, you got to come. We're going to be one. You know why that's so important? It's because you don't have to be instructed to take care of yourself. You already do it pretty well. But now you and your mate, that you're the same person. Now you have to take care of your mate in the same way you take care of yourself. No one ever hated their own flesh, right? So they walk together. The two go together like that. I can't even fathom it. Some simpleton said to me recently, why can't we just be married like the Bible days, like where Jacob went into Leah and she became his wife, and then they were husband and wife after that. And I was like, you want to be married to every person you've ever slept with in this culture? That doesn't work. We don't have that kind of a culture. That's kind of odd. And I go, plus you don't understand. You don't understand the backstory of what happened for 7 years to Jacob, not 1 year, which is the typical union, covenant making, exchange. 7 years it took Jacob to get Leah, and she wasn't even the pretty one. It says she has dull eyes. Had to work 7 more for Rachel, right? You have to read the Bible and read the history of it. So in the Bible times, they would take a year. So there's dowries. You know what that is? That's where the father of his beautiful daughter wants him to be in that family. So he has this much cattle, this much land, this much wealth he can offer that goes with his daughter so that their family begins to expand and they begin to be greater in the land. And you know what the father-in-law would do? He would build onto his home rooms for the son-in-law and the daughter to live. It takes time to do that. They don't come together and consummate that thing. Boom, there's a baby. That's kind of how it reads sometimes. It's not like that. It took a long time to be able to go into her and know her in the biblical way. And whenever that happened, just in the line of covenant, they kept the sheet that the wedding consummation happened on because there would be blood. What does it take to have a covenant? Blood and a promise. And the father-in-law and the son-in-law would make some promises. I grab you by the hands this time. And I set up an altar here. And I'm walking through this altar and I'm saying, you know, here's my calf and it's in half. May that happen to me if I break my oath with you. May I become like that calf right there if I don't give you these rooms and this land and this security. And may I become like that calf if I don't defend your daughter and protect her and see her and raise her up just like my own flesh all the days of my life. And you know what? That's why stoning becomes a thing. Because if you break the covenant, you're liable to become like the calf that's laid there before you. Blood and promises. Okay? This is very rich and very deep. I understand that. It's important to God, so it's important to us. And this kind of stuff, this weight is laying on you in your spirit. It belongs to you. It's the way that God feels when he looks at you, when he thinks about you. And it's in communion. Could you guys pass around those communion cups? I've never done communion like this in my life. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, see if you have those elements, and if you don't, go get some. I would have had to go to the Catholic store yesterday if I didn't have these on hand. But in communion, I never really got the part about the blood until I understood what a covenant is. A covenant is a promise between two people, between us and God, between you and God right now where you're sitting. The Bible says not to take this if you have something against somebody, because you're going to drink something unto yourself if you do. So get that right in your heart right now before we tip our cup, right? When you understand that there's a covenant between you and the Most High God, and that it's the blood that Jesus spilled, that holy blood, and that his body in here was broken, you can open them when you get them. I want you to hold that little piece, that little cracker in your hand just for a minute as we're thinking about what this represents. This is a covenant act that we're doing. Jesus said it when he was sitting around a table with his guys. And he said, do this as often as you get together and remember me. Did Jesus have this and this? No, he had a loaf of flat bread and some wine. He was having dinner with the guys. Now, I'm not so casual to say, hey, you could do this over a Coke and a pizza. But I'm telling you what, you could do this over a Coke and a pizza. Because it's the communion of the saints remembering the blood of the Lord. In a moment, as often as we get together until he comes back, right? And so right here, here's what I wrote. Communion. When you understand what a covenant is and how it works, the symbolism of the promise of Jesus' death and resurrection right here in your hand, and the promise is that he will forgive your sin, he will heal your body, and he'll come again. Blood and promises. Can you just, for a moment, just right where you're sitting, can you just put this in your mouth, the body of Christ? Break it. And in your spirit, just be so thankful for what you're doing right now. Thank you for your broken body that I might be restored. Thank you for this blood of the covenant. And when I drink it, I have forgiveness of sin. I remember that I'm healed in my very body. And I remember that you're coming for me. Right? Let's drink it. Thank you, God. God, you're so good. You're so good. I want these things to all begin to make sense. When you study these things for a long time, they begin to layer upon layer like a really good lasagna. It's really good, one layer after another. And it starts to make more sense, and it gets richer every time you eat it and every time you seek it and every time you have it. The blood of Jesus, the covenant of God to forgive, to heal, and promise that he's coming again. That's pretty powerful. Now, Jesus, when he calls us, he isn't just talking about our physical life represented in this room, following him, serving him. He is talking about that. There is something about serving the Lord who made you. He wants your physical body to come into surrender and obedience to him, for sure. But he really wants your eternal soul, your whole self, everything. There's an all-in kind of a theme with the covenant. Everything I am, not holding on to any pieces anymore. We are all guilty of it at one time or another in one place or another. But we have a covenant promise. If we can lean into it, there's an all-in premise that the Lord wants us to understand. It's in marriage. It's in this act of communion right here. It is in the fellowship of the saints. When God calls us, like, you know, in the Bible in Ephesians, God tells the woman to be submissive and tells the man to love her. Why does he have to tell us those things? It's because women will try to do it ourselves. You know, we make a demand, like, well, the very thing we want, a manly man to cover us, to be present, to provide and to protect. I have that. I'm so thankful for that in my life. But there's times he'll come on and try to tell me what to do. And I'll be like, you're not my dad. And the Holy Spirit even will get me and be like, Lisa, you got to find that soft reverence where you're more surrendered, more submissive to him, where you can be all in too and allow him to come and speak something powerful to your life. Why does God have to tell a man to love a woman? Because men by nature are self-centered and they will forget. They will forget her along the way. Love her. Go out of your way, not just your physical presence, not just being in the room. Yes, be in the room. Do you guys know how many car shows I've been to in my life? I can't even guess. Do you know how many hot rods I have looked at and been photographed in front of? I don't even know the number. But I'm telling you, I go because that's his thing. He loves it. He's going on a motorcycle ride right now. He's so happy. Harleys. I mean, how many Harleys have I been on that he has owned? I don't know. There's a lot. But I do that because I want to please my man. I want to be in a place where I can love him and serve him and surrender myself to him. Be interested in what he's interested in. But a lot of times, because women are created to respond, that can get out of balance. And I have to go, hey, babe, I've been to a lot of car shows. How about we go to this conference now? You know, and he'll be like, oh, man. Love your wife more. There's the word of the Lord for you. God's going to hold you accountable for that. And he'll be like, yeah, okay, let's do it. And we'll try to find some balance in that. Because it's not fair if the man gets his way every single time and never sees the woman. That's not what he said. If we were doing a Bible covenant, you would be divided like the calf. Well, that sounds like servitude rather than leadership. No. Do you know how many times I lay my life down for you people? Do you know how many phone calls come when I'm busy? It's not a good time. I take it anyway. Do you know how many funerals pop up when I have something else to do and I do the funeral because I love you? I'm your servant. I'm here for you. There's a way to lead from serving that is powerful and good. I think Angie said it this morning. When I give, even when I'm tired, when I give, I'm healed. When I serve, I find healing in what God's calling me to do. It's powerful stuff. We got to be able to love like Jesus loved and lean into this stuff. Jesus said this, I'll give you a new commandment. How about you love each other like I loved you? Then it says, you should love each other. For when you love one another, you prove to the world that you're my disciples. How did Jesus love? Just think about it for a minute. If you've watched The Chosen, you know. Jesus loves with his life. He lays it down over and over again. He heals, he provides, he's where he needs to be. Love each other like I have loved you. Laying your life down, that's powerful. I know some of you are getting it. I can see it. It's almost like right over your head. It's like this beautiful cloud. Maybe if you just reached up, maybe it would open and fall on you. Just like right above you. It's almost in there, but it's just really close, but just almost there. I believe if we keep talking about it, that whole cloud will just be pierced in the supernatural and fall into your heart, hard as it is. So, quick overview of the Abrahamic covenant. Try to get you out of here by 12:15. Okay. The Abrahamic covenant, this is the big one. This is where everybody starts when they talk about covenants. And I get it. I'll just tell you what it says, but it's in Genesis 17. You should read 12 through 17 if you really want the whole story. But 17 is about this, where Abraham is 99 years old, and God gives him a vision that he's going to make a covenant between him and Abraham. And this is kind of important because of modern events and things that are being spoken on television and news media everywhere. I'm not going to tell you what to think. I'm just going to tell you what the word says, and then you go and ask God where you walk after that. But Abram's 99 years old, and he meets God. And God says, I am going to make a nation out of you. And before that, he even says, come to a land that I'll show you. I'm going to show you a land. It's not where you are with your family. It's over here. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And from you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Yeah, kings are going to come from your lineage, as a matter of fact. And Abraham laughs. He's like, I'm 100, God. How am I going to do this? You know, if I'm Sarah, I'm like, well, you didn't have any trouble with Hagar, just to be honest. Of course, that was 13 years ago, okay? Well, you were 85, okay? Let's be realistic. If God can do it for Hagar, he can do it for Sarah. God makes these promises. And he makes them through blood. You know what the blood is this time? This is the squeamish one. This is all of you. This will be the sign that you belong to me. You, Abraham, at 100, your son Ishmael and all the people that are in your house, go circumcise yourself. Cut the foreskin at 100 years old. Oh. Blood and promise. They go together every single time. Now, how could Abraham get to this place in believing that God is going to come through for him, that he would do such an act at 100 years old? And make his 13-year-old son do it, and everybody else who's there. Well, I'm glad you asked, because in a couple chapters before, in 15, let's find that, when God comes to Abram the first time, he does something so powerful and so good. This is the overview, guys. We're going to break down these things over the weeks ahead. But listen to this. In Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. It said, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Do you know how many times I've prayed, God, you are my shield. Are you not my shield and my exceedingly great reward? These kinds of things should be anthems to us when they land on our heart like this. Abram said, Lord, what will you give me? I am childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He will inherit everything. The word of the Lord came and said, this one shall not be your heir. One is coming from Sarah. Look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, this is how many descendants you will have. Verse 6, and Abraham, you know what he did? He believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He said, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. He said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said this, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. Bring me a little cow, a little calf. Bring me a female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So we got 5 or 6 animals laying there. Divide them and lay each piece opposite. Cut the cow in half, open it up. Cut the ram, open it up. Cut the turtle dove, open it up. Cut the pigeon, open it up. There's a little cow, a little goat, a little ram, turtle dove, and a pigeon. Open up. Now, This is a little on the squeamish side, if you're squeamish, so I apologize. You'll be all right in the name of Jesus. You don't have to do this anymore. Just hold on for a second. God says, open it up. And this is what he says. See, in the days before this, if you're making a covenant with somebody, you'd be walking through that blood up to your knees, saying, I promise if I don't keep my end of this thing, you can do this to me. I got blood up to my knees. I promise I'll keep my word. And the other man's walking through it too. I promise if I don't keep my word, this can happen to me. It's a solemn vow. It's serious. And God tells Abraham to bring these things. And now Abraham's thinking, okay, we're going to make a vow together that God's going to promise me that this is going to happen. I guess I'm going to walk through some blood. And it says that God caused Abraham to take a deep sleep and take a nap. And you know what God did? God walked through it. And he set everything on fire, cooks this amazing meal, walks through it as to say, Abraham, if you don't keep my covenant, let this happen to me, not you. That's the God that we're in a covenant with. And then came Jesus, who would be all of that, so that you never have to sacrifice blood again. You never have to go through anything horrible or horrific like that because he did it already in a covenant with you that he might know you, that he might curse your enemies on your behalf, that he might carry the weight of your sin and remove it as far away from you as the east is from the west, that he might save you, that you might belong to him. Do you feel that, church? It's important enough to God that it costs blood when we break it. And you know what? We always break it. Every time. Should I sin on purpose then if I can't do it anyway that grace might abound? No. God forbid. I will die trying until I step over the threshold for the last time and then I see him face to face and all those things are gone and sin doesn't have any hold. I'm going to tell you, sin doesn't have a hold on you now. Those are choices. You can break them by the blood covenant of Jesus. And how will I know that I can break it? Because this will happen to me, the Lord. And I will be redeemed from it, and so will you. You can stand up with me. Let's pray for a sec. God, thank you so much for these incredible things, these incredible truths, these compacted covenants that you make with us. Father, thank you that you forgive our shortcomings and you cover us again and again and you save us. Father, not on a wash, rinse, repeat cycle kind of way, but in a way that we become bought with a price, the blood of the covenant. Two things that belong in a covenant, a great promise and blood. It's huge. Some people think it's vulgar. I think it's beautiful. Let my heart not be squeamish when I think about what you've done. When I drink the cup, I eat the body. Thank you for the covenant that lives on in us and in this generation. Father, speak life to us. Begin to inform and give us revelation on how we've been grafted into these things, Father, in the days ahead. Father, thank you for your love and for your son. You guys, if you have never asked Jesus to come and live in your heart and you want to do that, I don't want you to come up here right now. If you've never made a covenant with God and you don't know what it means to make a covenant with God and your heart's beating out of your chest, I want you to come up here right now. If you cannot move in this room, you will never move out of here. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Walk up and have Jesus come and live on the inside of you. Build a covenant in your heart with him. Make him your Lord and your King. And we're going to pray because I know some of us are just a little bit too scared to make a move, but we feel it. And so here's a grace. Here's a grace for you. Everybody in this room, pray this with me. Father God, I need you. Jesus, I acknowledge you as my Savior, my King. Please forgive me for my sins, though they are scarlet. You make me white like snow. Come live on the inside of me. Holy Spirit, I invite you. Baptize me with your fire. Make me your own. I give myself to you. Amen. Now, church, that's not the only prayer you're ever going to pray, but it's a good start.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.